And right now, our brother Carl Lehman, I believe, will speak to us.
Catch your breath. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, please. Chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we just rejoice in the fact tonight that our Lord Jesus is no longer on the cross, no longer in the tomb, but He is Lord of all, risen from the dead, and our soon coming King. Oh God, we just thank You for this ministry of music, for these brothers and sisters who are able to indeed put into song and praise the very beat of our hearts. We look for that day, Lord, when we shall all, without any limitation of this body of ours, render unto Him the praise that we ought. Now, Father, as we open Your word again, we just pray that the Holy Spirit of God may minister to our hearts. Show us our Lord Jesus. Show us, Heavenly Father, the great grace that He longs to impart to us. For we ask in our Savior's name. Amen. Just read a few verses from Hebrews chapter 12, beginning from verse 14. On 2 Corinthians 6 and 1, Paul tells us that as workers together, we beseech you that you what? Receive not the grace of God in vain, for nothing. God doesn't give you His grace for nothing. He doesn't give you His grace just so that you can sit there and enjoy it, although that's sometimes what we have to do. And I remember a few years ago in Colombia that's about all I could do, is just sit there and enjoy it. Because for the second time I got hepatitis. Now, you're not supposed to get hepatitis for the second time, right? Usually takes people the first time. But I got it the second time, and I was in isolation in a little dinky clinic up in Bogota, a mile and a half up in the air, and it's cold up there, you know. And I was on the third floor away from the back of the place, and nobody could come and visit me but my wife. And it wasn't very nice, a whole month. But you know, a group of people from a seminary in Medellin, Colombia, came up. I knew them because I had taught there for a while. And they were in the city giving a few concerts. Group of young people from the churches in Medellin and some of the fellows from the seminary, and they heard I was sick, and so they came to the clinic, and about 10 of them came around my bedside, and they sang that wonderful hymn, "He giveth more grace, and the burdens are greater." And you know, that was just a little bit of heaven in that little room that afternoon. Shortly after, the leader of that choir and his wife came home on furlough to bring their children home for their education. They were flying to a conference down in South Carolina, and the plane went down. And they're in glory. Left four kids who were taken over by relatives. But what a touch of heaven from that singing group in my need at that time. You know, the Lord knows how to minister to all of our needs. One of the great ways that He ministers to us is through those who are truly able to sing His glory. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us a little bit more of the grace of God. What a vast subject this is in the New Testament. We can't even begin to start it. But I hope it'll spark a little interest in you to just get out your concordance and dig out all those references, you know, that word grace occurs. It's a wonderful Bible study. And it's something I've enjoyed in recent days. But in the last two chapters of Hebrews, it talks about grace. And there are three little exhortations here that I'd just like to leave with you before Brother John takes over the last part of the meeting. And it's from verse 14. Hebrews 12 and 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail or fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, that is, in his Father, though he sought it carefully or diligently with tears. Now, this is a very practical little section of Hebrews, and I'm sure we're all aware that the Apostle Paul, if he wrote Hebrews, was writing to a people who were in great temptation. This was probably written just shortly before Jerusalem fell into the hands of the Romans. And the Jewish people were in great temptation to go back to the old Jewish system of religion, of approaching God through the law and all the Old Testament sacrifices. And many of them were teetering on the brink. They had tasted of the good things of God and the grace of God, but they weren't quite sure, and they, you know, they didn't want to put all their eggs in one basket. Lots of us are like that in decisions of life, aren't we? Not quite sure. And I believe that this letter was written to encourage them to put all their eggs in one basket. That basket was the grace of God. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation through the last sacrifice ordained by God. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the apostle, whoever wrote this, exhorts them and he says, follow peace with all men in holiness. Look diligently, lest any man come short of the grace of God. There's one little verse we'd like to connect with this, and that's in the fourth chapter, the first verse, okay? Chapter 4 and verse 1 of Hebrews says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise, being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, Brother John spoke about positional justification and sanctification, that we are accepted totally, unconditionally by God, just as if we'd never sinned. And that never changes, no matter how we feel, no matter if our emotions are up or down or whatever happens, God doesn't change, and he accepts us as he accepts his Son. That's our position. We're in Christ. Nothing can change. Now the apostle here says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you, should seem to come short of it. I believe that that word seem is very important in that verse. Because there's lots of the Lord's people that are in Christ. Indeed, all of the Lord's people are in Christ, aren't we? But sometimes it doesn't seem like we're in Christ, right? Sometimes it seems like the grace of God just isn't quite enough for all of our needs. And we begin to rely on other things. And we begin to think like we thought before. And maybe we begin to think that Christ alone is not all sufficient for all of our needs. Now you know the devil wants to make us think like that. And he says back in chapter 12, look diligently, lest any man fail or come short of the grace of God. And then what does he begin to talk about? Doesn't begin to talk about doctrine, does he, or theology? What does he begin to talk about? Bitterness. Now we talked a little bit about bitterness in the case of Naomi, right? But here he doesn't cite Naomi or Hannah, but he cites the case of Esau. And you know, I think that bitterness, which is a result of envy and jealousy, is one of the commonest things amongst the Lord's people. And it's something that, one time or another, touches all of us. And Esau is cited as a man who had a root of bitterness that sprang up in his life just like a weed and began to choke out any of the possible blessing that God might have had for him. And Esau began to despise the things of God. Now that's what Satan wants us to do, doesn't he? He wants us to minimize the things of God. He wants us to think big about the things of the world and fill all of our vision with that big new car, or that great new boat, something bigger, a bigger house, a bigger business. What an encouragement it was when we visited down in Pennsylvania last year and got to know our brother David Logan a little more. Some of you know David Logan? You know David Logan had his medical practice going there, and you know, some of you are doctors, you know what a medical practice is. You're really on call 26 hours a day, right? And you know, David really wanted to invest more in the Lord's work and develop his music ministry. So you know what David's doing now? He's working eight hours a day in the emergency ward of the hospital. That tells us a lot for a man who has a brilliant career possibly ahead of him. He's investing everything he can in the development of the Lord's work there in his midst. I don't know if you've had his singing group up here. The Heaven Heirs, are they? Really a wonderful singing group. And the Lord is using them. A couple families that have gotten together to serve the Lord. Esau began to despise the things of God, minimize them. And you know what happened? He sold his birthright for a mess of pottage, right? And he fell short. He failed of the grace of God. And all that wonderful grace was poured into his brother's life, Jacob's life. What does it say here? For you know that afterward, when he would have received the blessing, he wanted to receive the blessing, he was rejected. The blessing had already been given to his brother Jacob, right? And as we said before, one of the hardest things to live with in this life is regret. Oh, did Esau ever regret that he sold his birthright, the blessing, for a mess of beans, a bowl of pots? Did he ever regret it? But there was no turning back that leaf in his life. It was something that was over and done, and he could not undo it. Now, the Lord wants us to be very careful about this little sin of bitterness. Just a little sin. It's just a little root, you know. It begins to grow in the garden of our lives, and then it begins to spread out, and it chokes out other plants, other fruit of the Spirit that the Lord wants to develop in our life. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4, just the last few verses of Ephesians, and see how the Apostle Paul mentions this root of bitterness in this chapter. Ephesians chapter 4, reading from verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. Thank God that that Spirit has sealed us until the Lord Jesus comes in glory and these bodies are redeemed. That's the day of redemption, the redemption of our body. Our souls are redeemed, but one day our body will be redeemed from the corruption of the grave, from this mortal flesh. We'll be changed into his likeness, won't we? What a day that will be, when we will be redeemed from all the effects of sin in our life. But we're still here, right? And it's still possible to grieve that Holy Spirit who has sealed us. Thank God he's with us. He never leaves us. Boy, I don't think we could ever commit ourselves to anybody like he's committed himself to us. Sometimes we just can't get out of the presence of somebody we're with, right? But you know, we all have friends and we just love to be in their presence. We just can't wait to be with them. You know, when you fall in love, you know, and you're thinking of getting married, man, you just regret every hour you can't be with your sweetheart, right? You want to be with her. You want to be with him. You live for the moment you're together, and you're committed to be together. You know, that's how the Holy Spirit of God himself, wants to be with us. Isn't that a marvel? That God wants to be with you 24 hours a day. He loves you. He even likes you. And he wants to be with you. What grace. But so often we grieve him. We grieve him when we open our mouths and when we communicate things that aren't gracious, right? And this is what he says, let all bitterness, that's the first thing he mentions, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another. I think the greatest advice that could be given to a young couple getting married is just this one phrase, be kind to each other. You know, if you're kind to each other, you can get over lots of hurdles and lots of troubles in your married life, can't you? Just be kind. That's all. Be kind. But sometimes it takes all the grace of God to be kind. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. How? Even as God for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Listen, if God has forgiven me, if he's been willing to forgive me all I've done against him, how much more should I be willing to forgive and forget? Put it away, you know? Don't bring it out. Don't keep bringing it out. Don't hold it over your husband or your wife's head. Put it away. Get rid of it. Forget it. Because it's been put away in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let all bitterness be put away from you. You know why? Because if you keep bitterness in your heart, if you keep envy and malice in your heart against somebody, your family and your assembly, you know what that's going to do? That's going to cause you to fall short of the grace of God in your life. You're not going to know the grace of God in your life as you could know it and as you should know it. But how difficult it is to confess bitterness, right? You know why? Because that bitterness is way down inside of us and we think nobody can see it, right? And it can be seen a lot easier than we think it can be seen. And how hard it is to confess bitterness and envy, because that cuts right across our nature. It deals with our pride, doesn't it? Oh, how necessary it is to keep short accounts with each other. And if there's any bitterness over anything, about the wall that our brother John was talking about, you know, anything in your life, let's put it away. Be tender-hearted and ask to be forgiven of anything, because those things in our lives make us fall short of the grace of God. Now, we need all the grace we can get. We really do. Because, you know, within these walls, we're among friends, hopefully. But, you know, out there on the job and in school, we're not among friends. We're among people that hate the name of our Savior and don't particularly love us for bearing that name. And, you know, once we're in confrontation with them, with the world and Satan, if we're not in full fellowship with one another inside, if we're not experiencing all the grace of God in our lives we can experience inside, we're not going to have it when we get outside. And we need it up there. Because the world reads us like a book. They know if we're fudging it, you know. They really do. They know if we're for real. And if we're not for real here in our family, in our homes, in our assemblies, if we're not putting away bitterness and envy and malice here, we're not going to make a mark for God out there. We're failing of the grace of God. And God doesn't want us to do that because his grace is all sufficient, if we'll just get in tune with it, right? The second reference here in Hebrews chapter 12 is right at the end of the chapter. We've got to hurry on here. Chapter, verse 28. Wherefore are we receiving a kingdom? Now the Jews were looking forward to a kingdom. But boy, that kingdom, that earthly kingdom, was tottering. It was falling apart all around. They expected Jesus to be their king. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews. What kind of a king? Crucified. Crucified and nailed upon a tree. And the world mocked him. And the Jews still reject him as their king. And their kingdom fell apart. And the Romans came and laid siege to the kingdom, to the city of Jerusalem, that stumbling block of all nations today. And Titus laid siege to that city, and he did not want to destroy the city. But the Jews inside the city refused to give up. And a year or two or three passed. And the women began boiling and eating their own children inside of the walls of Jerusalem. And when he found that out, he said, that's enough, we're going to destroy it and go in. And those very people who shouted in Pilate's patio, crucify him, his blood be upon us and our children. Titus took 2,000 of those same leaders of the Jews, Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians, and he crucified 2,000 of them in the very same patio where they had shouted 40 years before, let his blood be upon us and on our children. It surely was. It surely came upon them. How sad. They failed at the grace of God. Their kingdom was movable. It was shaken. It was torn apart. Now what does Paul say here? Or Apollos or whoever wrote it? Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Why? Because our God's a real buddy here. We can put our arm around and, you know, treat as an equal. No, no. For our God is a consuming fire. God is holy, isn't he? When we approach the person of Jesus Christ, we're not just approaching any guy on the street. We're approaching Almighty God. And he is a consuming fire. Now thank God in the days of his grace, he did not manifest himself as a consuming fire. But someday he will. And when this day of grace is over, he will come as a consuming fire. And everyone who has not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ will be consumed by that fire. But we're still here. And we who know the Lord Jesus have received, we've entered into a kingdom which is unshakable. It's unmovable. It's solid. It's on the rock. And Paul says, therefore, let's have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please, in verse 10. Now, we don't hear enough about fear today, I don't think. We hear a lot about love and joy and peace and emotions and all the rest of it. And as we said before, we live in a world where there's lots of peer pressure, but not much fear pressure. And if we felt the pressure of the fear of the Lord, we wouldn't knuckle under the pressure of the peers that are around us. There's a day coming when we're all going to stand before the Lord. And this is what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear. That's just not some of us. That's just not the elders and the deacons and the Sunday school teachers, you know. Or the preachers, the evangelists, or the missionaries. That means everybody, boys and girls, young people, older ones, we must all appear. Everybody's going to be there. Nobody's going to play absent, that's it. Nobody's going to be out playing hooky. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Now, this isn't to decide your fate, whether you're going to heaven or hell, is it? This is for the Lord Jesus to analyze your life and give you back the treasure that you've laid up in heaven. What did the Lord Jesus say? Lay up treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Now someday, if you're laying up that treasure in heaven where the interest is really great, you know, you're going to get it back someday. But if you're not laying any treasure up in heaven, you're not going to get anything back. And symbolically, that treasure, that reward, is talked about as crowns. Crown of life, the crown of rejoicing, the crown that the Lord is going to give to you. And that crown won't be to put on your head and walk around heaven saying, boy, look at all the crowns I got, look at all the rewards I got, is it? That crown, that reward is going to be the place at the Lord Jesus' feet. In acknowledgement of his grace in your life. What are we going to have? What treasure are we going to have in heaven? What does Paul say? Knowing, therefore, that we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Knowing, therefore, the fear of the Lord. Now, it shouldn't be terror. It's not really terror. The word in our English authorized Bible is terror. It's not terror. But it is fear. Knowing, therefore, the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Why has God given us his grace? Just to sit back and enjoy it? No. It's to communicate it to others, to persuade others. The fellows and girls at school. The guys working next to you on the job. The neighbors next door across the street. Persuade them. Not just fall back on that old cliche, you know, well, we plant and it's up to the Lord to produce the fruit. That's one way of looking at it, but that's not the whole picture, is it? We persuade men. About what? For we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I trust also in your consciences. In verse 14, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yet though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's what we're here for, right? To share the good news with others, that they might become new creatures in Christ Jesus. How wonderful it was to sit at the supper table tonight and hear one of our sisters tell of a neighbor being saved after working with her and witnessing to her for about 20 years, saved last night by the grace of God. How wonderful it is to hear about our sister saved this morning in the meeting here. Saved by the grace of God. Persuading men. Why? Because we fear the Lord. One day we're going to stand in His presence and He's going to ask us, what have you done with your life for me? Doesn't that produce a little bit of fear in us? We don't want to go up there empty-handed. Saved by the skin of our teeth. Saved so as by fire. We want to be able to take those spiritual children of ours before the throne of God and say, behold, I and the children whom Thou hast given me. What a wonderful day that will be. But if we're not laying hold of the grace of God and serving Him in reverence and godly fear, we're going to be sidetracked in our lives. We're never going to get right down to the main issue of reaching out and sharing the grace of God with us. Let's not fall short of the grace of God. Let's lay hold upon the grace of God. Then the last mention in Hebrews of the grace of God is in chapter 13. Kind of a mundane verse, kind of a common thing, but it's something that surrounds us every single day of our lives. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 and 9. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried away with different and strange teachings. Oh boy, how many strange teachings there are in the world today. We got so many cults and isms today that it makes your head reel, doesn't it? There are so many people out for our money, out for our allegiance, hooking especially young people to go off to their weekend conferences and brainwashing them and getting them to sign statements that they renounce their father and mother and their government and signing over to their organization all their earthly possessions. Boy, we're living in dangerous times. Lots of different and strange teachings. For it is good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with food, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Now these Jews were occupied about all different kinds of things, what they should eat, what they shouldn't eat, and so forth. But Paul says here that our heart should be established with what? Grace, right? Grace. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, although we love to eat and drink. Especially at these conferences, we get such good food and so much of it. Boy, I tell you. Thank God for good food and good cooks. But what Paul's talking about here is making that the main thing in your life. That's all you're thinking about, talking about, is food. And boy, we sure are guilty of that in this country. Something our kids, you know, notice as soon as they come home. Every time we come home, they notice it. Boy, these American kids are really fat, aren't they? You know, it's true compared to the Colombian kids. We're really fat. And I'm not home for 2 months and I've gained 15 pounds. Well, you know, who can resist mother's apple pie? But that's not what he's talking about, really, is it? He's talking about making food an obsession in our life. Material things an obsession. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Hey, don't spend all your time arguing about what you're going to eat and drink. But righteousness and peace. Joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what it's all about, right? You can go without your food for a day or two and never miss it. I hope. You know, you can't go without the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ upon you, or His peace in your heart, or His joy in your spirit for very long. And you're suffering from a lack of the grace of God. That's what Paul's talking about here. It's good that your heart be established with grace. And not with food. And you know, so many times we make mountains out of molehills, don't we? We get home and the food isn't ready, you know, and we can't appreciate that our wife's been had a couple extra hours to spend maybe with a neighbor, with the kids, and we grumble and we complain, you know, and the potatoes aren't right, and maybe the meat isn't fixed the way we want. You know, that's not what it's all about, folks. The material things of life are things that we need, but there should not be things that control us. We should not get upset over them. Because when we get upset over them, we really ruin the whole evening, don't we? You know what it's like. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. Let your heart be established with grace, with the beauty of Christ. That's what our hearts to be built up with, strengthened with. That's what it means, established, right? Our heart, our life, our spirit is to be strengthened with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. His righteousness that clothes us and makes us acceptable as God's sons and daughters. His peace that rules our hearts, garrisons us around as a castle, is what it says in Philippians. It's the peace of God that rules our hearts. The joy of the Holy Spirit. To be able to lift up our heart and praise the Lord, you know, anytime we want. And we can't be doing that if there's a root of bitterness. If there's an obsession with material things, we can't do that, because those are the things that control our lives instead of the presence of the Lord. Isn't that true? Let's not fail. Some of us are seeming to fail of the grace of God. It seems that in some of our lives, the grace of God isn't enough. We need something else. What are you going to be talking about this season that there's not going to be any football? There's nothing to talk about with the guys at work, right? You know, there's a special little promise in Malachi for those who talk about the things of the Lord together. That's not very hard to do. You know, if you talk about the things of the Lord together and really enjoy the things of the Lord together, your name's written in a little book up there, you know? I was looking through a little book today over at our brother Walter's house. Way back, 1930, 40, you know, he's got names of missionaries that visited his house and stayed there. Oh, boy. Really wonderful heritage to have that little book. But God's got a little book upstairs. And it's a book about all those who enjoy talking about the grace of God today. We've got a special little reward for you up in heaven, because you are his special people. Some of the Lord's people just don't enjoy talking about the things of the Lord together, right? And they're failing of the grace of God, because they're so busy about what kind of clothes they're going to put on, and you know, how these things should all match up. And I guess my wife gets on me because I don't match up my clothes like she wants or something, you know. Those aren't the things that count. The things that count is to know that you're right with God. That the peace of God is ruling your spirit. And that the joy of the Lord is your strength. May God grant that we don't fail of the grace of God.